Hey there, folks. Paul here, signing in for another YouTube update. Hello, welcome. Thank you for coming back. Perhaps thank you so much for taking the time to come and join with me as we continue this, our Bible study here in the book of Colossians. Now wrapping up chapter 3, and if we have a look, I love this section because it's practical. It's point and purpose. But if we dig a little deeper, which of course we will do today, we can also understand the purpose behind the point, if that makes sense at all. I think I'll read first, as always, and then we'll come back and we'll have a look at some notes. So, Colossians chapter 3, from verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just, what is fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Practical wisdom. I said that, certainly summarizing the majority also of the book of James, but here we see beautiful practical wisdom. Now, let me just begin this with a couple of quick disclaimers, if I can. Disclaimer number one, I am married. I know what it's like to have a failed marriage. I am now in my second marriage. I know what it's like, praise God, to have a beautiful, God-focused, successful marriage. It has taken me both failure and then repentance, prayer, and meditation on the Word to be able to then enjoy the successful also. That's disclaimer number one. Number two, I didn't write this, wives. Submit to your husbands. Now I say that tongue in cheek. I think perhaps every person I've ever heard bring this up from the platform would do the same. But this is one of those many controversial scriptures in, not then, now, modern culture. This is one of those ones which wives, so often the progressives, wish was not here in Scripture. But we have to understand it in context from a godly, spiritual, heavenly perspective, not an earthly perspective. And I hope that's what we can do here today. Now, in my local church, I am involved in men's ministry, and we did cover this just recently also. And I know from the stats that I see here on YouTube and other places that the majority of whatever audience I have, I don't do these for audience. I do them for practice so that when I'm working in my local church, I've had more opportunity to study and share, which is what I look to do here locally also. But I know that the majority of those who watch these videos, not all, men. All right, guys, in that case, I'm hitting you up here for your character, for who you are, and who you can, praise God, in Christ become. Remembering that I have learnt both from failure, to my shame, and also through Christ, praise God, that success as well. So verse 18, let's get into this one. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, in the Greek, and I think we have to do this. I try not to do this too often, but it is a Bible study, and sometimes we do need to understand the meaning, the depth of the meaning in the word, because our English language just doesn't cut it. Certainly not modern English by any means. Wives, submit. And in the Greek, this submit, it's in the middle voice, meaning submit yourselves. Middle voice meaning if you take this action, it is for your own benefit. It's not something done to you. It's not just something that you do. It's something that you do and then receive the benefit from it. That's middle voice. Wives, submit yourselves, we would say, to your husbands as is fitting, as is proper in the Lord. Now, I know that there are times when this actually doesn't apply. This is not applying to in sin. This is not a husband saying, hey, let's watch this pornographic video. Let's watch these videos, see if we can, you know, get in the mood. No, that is not this. This is not, you know, oh, but he wants me to lie. No, that is not this. This is as is fit, as is fitting in the Lord. We need to remember that, ladies. It's so, so important. And now, if we also take the next step of understanding this, and, for example, in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 11, we see further instruction here. Paul writes there to the church at Corinth, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. There is order in the kingdom of God. It is not a democracy. It is absolutely not a democracy. The head of every man, it says, is Christ. Now, this is referring to me now. This is referring particularly here in this marriage covenant between husband and wives. Wives, you need to understand something vitally important here, spiritually, heavenly. If you are fighting, wrestling with your husband to be that head of the house, you're actually fighting with and against Christ. For that is his position. The head of every man, Scripture says, is Christ. Ladies, I know he's a moron sometimes. I can look at myself here. But the head of every man is Christ, not woman. And this is a spiritual thing for us, in order for us as men to become who we need to be in Christ. Our head must be Christ. And when we come to Ephesians, which we will at some point, you will see this explained in so much more detail. It's not just a cultural thing. And I know that this gets pushed and this gets taught in the modern / progressive church. It's not. It's a spiritual thing. Ephesians 5, take note, if you will, from verse 22 through to 24. Also, I think 33, verse 33 in there as well. This is something which, ladies, if you find yourself wanting, and I understand your heart, you want to, as a Christian woman, be able to lead your husband in the right direction if he's not going there. I get it. But it's not your place. Your place is to pray for your husband. Let Christ be his head. And I think back to many years ago now, when my, at the time, new bride, speaking to me, and she said, Paul, I understand. I understand that you, this is her speaking to me, you don't feel, she said, that you are that man in Christ, the head of the house, as you know Scripture says you are to be. I understand you don't feel worthy of that. And she said then the most beautiful thing, which I had not heard before. She said, I will pray for you that you may become that man in Christ. And then, I don't remember how many years later, we were having a discussion, and that conversation came in. And she said to me then, those years later, when did it happen? I said, I don't know, but thank you for your prayer. It did, didn't it? And I honor God and I honor my wife for that. When we look at these verses, we must understand the spiritual context here. This is spiritual. Ladies, the head of the man, the head of the husband, is to be Christ. You cannot wrestle with that position to take it from Jesus himself. You cannot do that. And husbands, oh my, your turn's coming up. Husbands, you are to become that man in Christ to whom your wife then willingly submits to. Willingly. Remembering, you husbands, remembering that the head of every man is Christ. And we see now verse 19, instruction to us. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit. Husbands, love. Notice the first thing here, love. As men, yes, we need to be reminded. I'm sorry, ladies, it's true. Wives don't need to be reminded to love their husbands. It's built into them, that nurturing, that beautiful thing, because ladies, females, they love men. We forget that God has made us and made us the female for us because we are incomplete without her. We forget this. You know, we were alone, and God said, it is not good for a man to be alone. And so therefore he made for us the female to be with us, to complete us in that sense, in our flesh. We stand in our towers going, hey, we're all that. But we're not. We're really not. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them, even if they haven't read verse 18. Do not be bitter towards them. We are told to love them selflessly. Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Also, husbands, you're to love your wives as your own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. And I might say here, husbands, cover your wives. And we see again that spiritual position of headship. It's reiterated in 1 Corinthians, again, chapter 11. I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man. And there's a position here of covering, of spiritual covering. And it covered again in Ephesians 5 when we come to that. I don't have the time today to go into it. In Ephesians, we dig into it a whole lot more. But sadly, yes, in practical terms, this is necessary also. Men, and I'm still learning this one. We're always practicing this one. I want you to manage your expectations for your wives. I want you to manage your expectations for your wives, your expectations for your children. Don't set them so high that you then become bitter towards them after time and time again when they don't measure up to what you think and how it should be done. Manage your expectations. Don't drop them to the basement. Oh, well, you know, nothing's ever going to get done. That's just as harmful. Don't set them so high. But if I just do this and she can become. No. Manage your expectations. And I'm just going to throw this out there. Because I know that there are some of you listening now who don't manage your expectations. And you're constantly disappointed. And that disappointment which can often lead to bitterness. Let me ask you this. When was the last time you saw in Scripture or whilst in prayer that Christ was bitter towards you? Because of your constant failings. And your constant setbacks. And your constant not measuring up to the mark. And I pray no one listening to this, men, if there is a man out there listening to this who goes, yeah, but hey, I always meet the mark. I don't fall into sin. I don't this, I don't that. You need to get that log out of your eye. It has blinded you. Absolutely, wholly and solely. Your vision so that you cannot see who you are. We in Christ, yes, forgiven, set apart, sanctified, justified, and so on. The work of Christ continuing on in our lives, yes. But it is necessary because of who we are in our flesh. We see in Romans, even Paul struggled with such. I do that which I don't want to do. I don't do that which I do want to do. A wretched man, he said, who will deliver me from this body of death? Our flesh, which is contrary to things of the Spirit. Our flesh desires, Paul spoke, of things of the world, of the earthly, carnal nature, not of things of the Spirit. Do not ever allow yourself to be so blinded that you think you are above all that. And one thing that we actually spoke about, just quickly if I can, in our men's group, and it became a point of discussion afterwards, which was a beautiful thing for healing and for restoration. I used to be this man. And it's why I call it out now. Don't be the kind of man who is one way in church and then another way at home. We are to become the man in Christ whom our wives will willingly submit to. Just as we are to become that man in Christ who willingly submits to Christ. And just look at all he has done for us. Look at all he has done. How can you not submit your heart and your attitude and your desires to such, to follow him because of such? Verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, I don't imagine there are too many children listening to this right now. Perhaps if I were on a platform on a Sunday morning, there may be some adolescents in the room. But it's interesting also, there are not that many, perhaps maybe half a dozen verses in the entire Bible, instruction specifically to children. There are many for parents raising children, yes, but very few to children. And the common instruction to parents on the raising of children would be God speaking, saying, teach them of me. We see that pattern throughout the entirety of Scripture. But for children, the instruction is very, very simple. It is to obey, to honor. This is your parents, to obey your parents, to honor your parents, to listen and learn from your parents. And we are, from Scripture, assuming godly parents here, and to seek after God. And there comes a change that takes place at some point in the life of the child where they begin to reason and not just ask questions for curiosity's sake, you know, why is the sky blue? Why is this? Why is this? This is educational. This is learning. This is not reasoning. This is just seeking to why this. But at some point, at some age, and it's usually around that some point where we talk about, as parents, where our children, as they grow into adolescence and to teenagers, that they begin to grasp and wrestle with the concept themselves of who God is and who they are in Christ. I've grown up in a believing family, but does that make me a Christian? That would be the question. This is a reasoning. This is seeking to understand now heavenly things. There becomes this time where that transition takes place. And I think of it's in Isaiah, the very first chapter, where God says, let us come, let us reason together. And followed by, for your sins were, you know, like scarlet, but I will make them white, like wool. God is engaging in this conversation of understanding. Let me help you understand this. Let me help you see this. Let's look at this. Let's seek to explore this. And we need to change the way that we teach and we parent with our children. And I'm entering into that stage now with my children where I struggle with then. I do. Because it was so much easier when they're younger. Do this, do that, do this, do that. Now it's, but why? Help me to understand why that's valuable. Help me to understand how that contributes. Help me to understand, is this worthwhile? This is a different level of reasoning. And a part of this, our responsibility of parents to do this in such manner as we are also given instruction from Scripture and we are then to sit and reason with it in prayer and meditation that we might then understand it. This becomes the example then for our children. We can't just threaten them anymore. You know, it's no longer the giant and the squirt. It's not that anymore. We need to, and they will have questions, well, what's wrong with that song? Well, you know, we need to have a look at the lyrics. Oh, but, you know, what's wrong with that movie? I know it's got sex and it's got drugs, but I don't do sex. I don't do drugs. Well, we need to look at that and look at the attitude behind that, because there is an ungodly attitude in that, and that alone is sin, which so many of us adults, even in this modern culture, still struggle with. I try and set the rule that in my house, if I can't watch it in front of my children, I probably shouldn't be watching it. I might set the rule that if I can't, you know, it's not something you can watch with other church friends, I probably shouldn't be watching it. And I remember, again, and I say this often to my shame of who I was as a Christian for such a long time. I remember saying to a friend, and I won't mention the name of the TV show, but I said, oh, I'm watching this show at the moment, and it's great, and it's this, and it's that, and you know, I reckon you'd really, really love it. But you probably should watch it when your wife's at work, because she worked shift work. I don't think you should watch it with your wife around. What? What is wrong with that reasoning? That is an ungodly attitude, which is sinful in nature. It is. And that's our flesh, this rebellion that we have against wanting to live that holy life, the desires of the spirit against the desires of the flesh. And if we remember back in verses sort of 7-8, we have, you know, but now you put off these things, put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And also verse 12, put on these things. Take the coat off, put the coat back on. The new coat is beautiful. Tender mercies, kindness, meekness, humility, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. You know, those things apply to your children as well. Especially when they come to that point of reasoning. And I know we just want to just do it. Why? Because I said so. Yeah, I know. I know, right? I know. Fathers, verse 21, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And some versions say, do not provoke your children to wrath, or do not make them bitter. Psalm 127 tells us that our children are like an arrow in the hands of a warrior. Here's the thing about an arrow. It is powerful. It is deadly. But it is, certainly in this day and age, that day and age, beautifully crafted, wonderfully designed. And it is designed to be released, to do whatever job it must. It is designed to be sent out, not kept in the quiver. And this ties into what I was saying beforehand, where we are to sit and we are to reason with them, to seek to understand on both sides. And yes, your job as parent to guide them, to shepherd them, to direct them in that right path, till they can then make decisions for themselves. And it's hard, but we must let them sometimes fall down in the doing so and be there for them. We can't just give them commands. One day. We can't just say, do this, do this, do that, and then send them out. They won't know how to reason for themselves then. They've got to practice in the safe place with you. You are to become for them that place where they can discuss and object and question without condemnation. Because if they cannot learn it now in that safe place in love with you, oh, they will fall and fail. when they find themselves out there in the world. We can't just, you know, the other side, just give them negative feedback and put them down and expect that one day it's going to return a positive result. It doesn't work like that. We see the overwhelming example in Scripture is God's love. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. Yes, we see correction. Yes, we see rebuke. Yes, we see instruction. But we are guided by Christ's love in all of that. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. And I think perhaps the greatest failing in this area of any father is that we should expect our children, let me just point back to me while I'm saying this, that we should expect our children to be like us with our level of understanding and reasoning. They're not. Oh, I wish they were, but they're not. And then we see verse 22, bondservants, employees, we would say in our modern age, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Ephesians 6 says it very similarly, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as, here's the key, as to Christ. And this is why so often we would say that, you know, Ephesians and Colossians, sister letters, for they complement each other and help us with our understanding. As unto Christ. And this, like all, it is our heart's attitude first. It's this inward attitude that then moves outwardly in an action. Begins here, then goes out there. It's not about kissing up to the boss. It's about serving the Lord. It's not about being the best employee you can be. Be all that you can be. No, it's not that. It's about serving the Lord. And I understand. Most of us do not have Christian bosses. We don't. But that actually doesn't matter. Such was the time here also. It's the heart's attitude that is revealed then in the action. Whatever you do, verse 23, do it heartily as unto the Lord. That's the key. The attitude, then the action. Now, I have been both an employee and an employer. I am still running my own company, an employer. And, oh, some people have but one mode, you know, and their attitude is like Eeyore. Oh, woe is me, everything's going to go wrong. I think of Marvin. I'm a sci-fi guy. Marvin in The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. Oh, woe is me. And then the robot with depression. That is some people, not because they have actual depression, but because that's their attitude to life. And they have one mode, and that mode is mosey. I'm going to mosey on over there. I'll get to that job when I feel like it. And as an employer, that pains me. And I've had to look at some of my staff over time and just talk to them. Why are you so slow? Always. Not just on a bad day. We have them. But always. This is your manner. And I think of, we're doing these things for the Lord, are we not? So, as a Christian, as a son, as a daughter of the living God, have some zest about you. Have some zeal for your work. You know, move as if your heart's actually beating. Do it for the Lord. And go back to verses 1 to 4 here in chapter 3. We were raised with Christ. This is the anchor now for everything that we must do. And I need you to change your mindset, your entire perspective on life if you haven't yet done it. We need to remember and have it forefront that we were raised with Christ. Therefore, we are to seek those things which are above. To set our mind on those things which are above, not on the things of the earth. for our life is now hidden with Christ in God. This is the key. This is what we need to remember, knowing, as it says, that from the Lord we will receive the reward of our inheritance, and therefore so serve the Lord in all that you do. Look, it's a change of mind. And I think of one of my sort of instructors over time in life saying, the way in which you do one thing is the way in which you do all things. And it so applies here. We need, for all of us, not just the husbands, but for all of us, to submit our lives unto God. We all know that scripture, resist the devil, he will flee from you, but we often miss the first part. Submit yourself unto God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We try and do it in our own strength, putting ourselves in God's position, and we submit not unto him. We can't just be at our jobs to be there collecting a paycheck. You're not there for you. Listen to me. You're not there for you. You are there for Christ, to be his representative in that workplace, that others might see him in you, that others might come to know him through you. That's why you're there. That's the whole point of it. And I get it. Maybe it's a miserable job. I've had them. I know. I get it. The people that are around there, the ungodly environment, and it's so easy to get caught up in that. I get it. But you're there for Christ. If needs be, seek the Lord for a new job. But remember, wherever you go, it's called a job. It's called work. And your number one job, your job above all, is to represent Christ in that workplace. Verse 25, he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. There is no partiality. Don't let that be you. And then we have this curious crossover, which we'll talk about more in the next video. Now, chapter 4, verse 1. Hello. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you have a master in heaven. And bosses, this is for you. Take care of your employees. And I can't stress that enough. We have awards and we have wages and things, but take care of them. Put on tender mercies. Put on kindness. Put on humility. Put on meekness. Put on long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Put this on in your workplace also. Get to know your employees. Get to know their names. Get to know their families. Get to know their kids' birthdays. Get to know them. Celebrate milestones and wins with them also. Get to know them. Give to them that which is just and fair as a representative of Christ, being led with love. And I know I don't really need to explain this last part, knowing that you have a master in heaven. He is our example. He is our example in all things. And then on the days where you don't meet the mark that we see here in Scripture, come to the end of the day and say, Father, forgive me for my flesh. Help me become more like you, my Lord, my God, my Savior. Amen. All right, folks, have a great week. Talk again soon. Bye-bye.